Welcome to the series Revelation, The Second Coming, with your host, Father Alfred McBride. This series explains the imagery found in the book of Revelation and brings encouragement to the faithful. Now, join Father McBride as he presents this episode of Revelation, The Second Coming.
One of America's greatest painters was Gilbert Stuart. And he was famous particularly for his portraits of George Washington. In our own century, the auction house of Sotheby's in London thought they had a real Gilbert Stuart, a painting of Washington as well. But they needed to have it authenticated. They needed to get its provenance, as they say. So they took a snapshot of their Gilbert Stuart painting and sent it to an expert in the United States. He wrote back and said that this was an imitation Stuart. They sold that painting for $3,000. The one who bought it was the rival auction house of Christie's, named Christie's. So they then were not quite sure that it was an imitation, so they sent a first-class airline ticket to the Stuart Scholar in the United States. He flew over to Christie's, and they brought him into the room, unveiled the painting, and he sat there for a long time looking at the Gilbert Stuart. And finally, he pronounced that it was an authentic Stuart painting. Christie's then was able to sell the painting for $500,000. Now, what is the moral of the story? The moral of the story, of course, is that it is better to have the real painting than an imitation and to be sure of it. But what is the moral of the story regarding our study of the apocalypse? It is better to have the real Christ than the imitation Christ, that is, an antichrist. And so our program today, our ninth program, is who is the beast of the apocalypse? Who is the antichrist? Who is the fake Christ, if you will? The fake painting that we spoke about a moment ago. So that's what chapters 13 to 15 of the Apocalypse are about. It's a study of the Antichrist in his many forms. When the world is in trouble, it looks for a savior. When people are at a loss for a leader, they look for some kind of a messiah, a savior, and catastrophic times call for such things. The trouble is, people look for a God and they wind up with a devil. And in our own century, which has had so much trouble, there have been a great many antichrists, if you will. People looking for a God and finding a devil. If I were to name some of the antichrists of the 20th century, I would say Hitler in Germany, Lenin and Stalin in Russia, and Mao Zedong in Red China. Men who were clearly devils. Don't even need to defend that too much. When you think of all the lives that they took, all the suffering they caused, and yet they were worshipped as gods. Their pictures and icons were everywhere. Millions of troops carrying flags, marching in lockstep, walked before them adoringly. They were the antichrists of our time. They were the beasts of the apocalypse, and they surely were out to destroy Christianity. They did everything they could to eliminate the Christian religion, and in fact any real religion other than the worship of themselves. Hitler, of course, did allow for the religion, but he simply controlled it. He had no real interest in religion. He just used it for his own purposes. So people tend in times of trouble to look for a god, and they wind up, of course, choosing a man, and they wind up ultimately choosing a devil. We say in our religion that we should choose the God-man who is Jesus Christ. So now, of course, all of those terrible times, by and large, are over. And now we have the New World Order. You hear a great deal of that now with the end of communism in the West. A New World Order, the reorganizing of the European continent particularly, the new relationships between the United States, Western Europe, and all of those developing nations on the Pacific Rim. Well, what's going to happen? I have no idea. I'm not a geopolitical analyst. All I would say is, now that we have a new world order, we're going to have another age of uncertainty. We're not sure where everybody is. At least during the Cold War, we knew there was the United States and the West, and then communism. It was very clear where we all stood. I'm afraid, however, that in a time of uncertainty, people will again look for a Superman. They will again look for another God to rule them. And I'm afraid it could lead to the looking for another beast of the apocalypse, another Antichrist. So without prayer, penance, and conversion, we may get another satanic Superman. I'm not saying we will, I'm just saying we might. So those are just some introductory thoughts to chapter 13 of the Apocalypse. 13 follows very easily and readily from chapter 12. You may recall in our last program, we had the sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon. And we had the struggle between good and evil, between the woman, Mary, the woman, the church, and Christ, fighting against this dragon, who is a variation of the serpent of the Garden of Eden. What we find in chapter 13 are two more beasts. One is called the Leviathan, that is the beast from the sea, and the other is called the Behemoth, or the beast from the land. I suppose we could almost think of him as Tyrannosaurus Rex, since dinosaurs are so popular nowadays, from Jurassic Land. Well, it doesn't really matter. Remember, I've told you these monsters are mythological creatures. The Bible is simply using the known monsters of their day, the Frankensteins and Draculas of their day, to put across a point about evil, and especially evil as it appears in politicians, particularly emperors like Nero and Domitian and others who were persecuting our religion. The Leviathan, the beast from the sea, I alluded to in our last program because it comes out of a picture in the opening verses of Genesis. And it opens, and God saw that everything was void and empty. He was looking into what the Hebrew word is, the tohu abohu, looking into this dark, vast, empty sea. Now, it's not empty in the sense that it was thought that in the middle of that dark sea was the Leviathan, this sea dragon, if you will. And then, later on, there is another reference to the Behemoth, the beast from the land. All we have here is variations of the same thing. The dragon of chapter 13, the Leviathan of the deep sea, the big land monster, they're all the same thing. They are all Satan. They are all the beasts of the apocalypse. They are simply monster representations of evil. St. John uses them because the listeners in the seven churches knew what he was talking about. They had all heard about these beasts when they were children, just like we heard about our particular beasts and dragons when we were children. So they knew about them, both from the scripture or from other stories outside the Bible. And they knew that it stood for evil. What St. John was doing, however, was using these beasts as code words for the real beast that they were facing in those days, the political one, who was, of course, at the time John writes, it was most likely the Emperor Domitian. It could also, however, refer to Nero, and we will come back to that in just a moment. Now, these beasts of the apocalypse, after John, became associated with antichrists. That is, those who were against Christianity in various forms, and not called beasts so much, but antichrists. And millenarians, that is, those who look to the apocalypse, read the apocalypse for geopolitical analysis. They find here that the politics of the dragon is against the politics of Christ. And then they tend to say the dragon or the Leviathan or the Behemoth or the Antichrist has reappeared. And they name him. Now, of course, that's exactly what I just did. But they say that they know the Antichrist who is coming at the end of time. And so they say, therefore, we also know when the end of the world is going to occur. So in the next chapters of the Apocalypse, we are going to return off and on or again and again to the end of the world. Is this book predicting for us exactly when the end of the world is going to occur and giving us all the geopolitical details so we can get ready for the end? I will reserve my comment on that for a moment. I'll say this much, that those millenarians, or those people I would call millenarians, I think they're a little too specific about it. I think they don't take those words of Christ from Matthew 24:36, where Jesus said, "You don't know the day nor the hour." And he even says, "Only the Father knows." He said, "Even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only the Father knows." Well, if Jesus says the Son of Man, who is himself in his human capacity, human consciousness, if even he doesn't know, how do the millenarians think they can tell us when this is happening? In fact, Jesus said you should be very careful about those millenarians who claim they can tell you when the beast is going to appear and who the Antichrist is that is beckoning the end of it all. We're finished. Here's what Jesus says. If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah. Look, there he is," don't believe them. False messiahs will arise and perform signs and wonders that will deceive even the elect. The elect means here the believers. The good believers of the church can be deceived by these false prophets. No one knows the hour. So Jesus says, if people tell you that, don't believe them. False messiahs will arise and look like the Antichrist, but they may not be. Even if they perform miracles, that doesn't mean that they are the messiahs or that they can tell us who the Antichrist is. Jesus says what we ought to do is just prepare at every moment with prayer, conversion, and fasting. So you should live each day as though it's the end. Let's look at it this way. Even if the end of the world doesn't come in our lifetime, there will always be the end of your world and my world. In other words, we're going to die one way or the other, and that is an end of a world. Cultures will die, nations will die, empires will die. Sure. But that doesn't necessarily mean the end of the world. So we always distinguish the two. Millenarians, however, are alarmists. They have always been proved to sound false alarms. And I would say Christ's wisdom is best. Well, now, what about these various images we see in the Apocalypse, chapter 13, 12 and 13, what I call the unholy trinity of the dragon, the Leviathan, and the behemoth? What about all of them? Well, these images are indeed of antichrists, but not necessarily antichrists that will appear at the end of the world. Now, some will. There will be an antichrist at the end. But we'll have a lot in between. So the problem is, how are we going to know? So we can apply, I have no problem with that. We can apply these texts to current antichrists, if you will, so long as we don't get too serious about saying, exactly now comes the end. That's the only distinction I'm making. The world will divinize, as they have already done in this century, these antichrists and treat them as gods. It's fascinating that St. John, he could have been writing about Hitler and Stalin. It says here in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, fascinated, the whole world followed the beast. They worshiped the beast and said, who can compare with the beast and fight against it? Just think of all the personality cults that we've seen in our time. I recall being in Nuremberg, where the great Nuremberg rallies were held during the Hitler era. Now, I wasn't there during that time, but about 5 years ago, I was in Nuremberg, and I went out to the great, altar of Pergamum, the place where Hitler had these rallies. And I went up and I stood right on the podium. Here's this vast, two-block-long marble stepped with pillars all behind it. And here is a podium, and then there's a street that can hold 8 lanes of traffic, and across from that is a big stadium of marble that could hold several 100,000 people. When everybody actually got there, you could have nearly 1 million troops in parade formation. So I went over there and just stood, and I was the only one there. There were no cars, no people, nothing. Here was Nuremberg, and it stood right where the beast of the apocalypse once stood, of our time. And it was all very quiet. I couldn't even hear the echoes of the Heil Hitler and so on. Sic transit gloria mundi, so passes the glory of the world. They do go. They don't last. And what's really interesting is, you know, the red star has come down from the Kremlin. Mao Zedong is gone. They were but a breath, and they are gone, as the Psalms say. It's interesting, isn't it? They're all gone, and we are still here. We are still here. Dear friends, the world did not end, but the beasts ended, and their worlds ended. I think that's a very good morality tale for us in the 20th century. We have seen a fulfillment of chapters 13 and 14 and these sets of tribulations that we have been reading about. They occurred all in our century, and they're all gone, and we're still here. You see the point? And so we cannot, you know, mechanically conclude that when we see these terrible things in politics, economics and history, that it's all over. All that we can say is that that period of suffering is over. In other words, the book of life was not closed, only a page was turned. So praise God that it is over. And what I think is so wonderful is that out of that cauldron of Nazism and communism, the two worst ideologies of our time, out of that cauldron, right in the middle of it, between Russia and Germany, arose a man who isn't an antichrist, John Paul II, Carol Votian, a man that rose out of the most horrible evil that could be inflicted on humans, a man who grew up near Auschwitz, a man who grew up near communism and under communism and Nazism, and then went to the throne of St. Peter and is the vicar of Christ, is something. So we see that we do not want to be, we have no need to be depressed or defensive or fearful about these things which occur. Now, there's one little thing here in chapter 13, verse 18. It speaks about the beast in terms of 666, three sixes. And many people get a great deal of pleasure out of treating that as what I would call like a numbers game, or treating it as a, some kind of a mysterious crossword puzzle that has to be, or a code that needs to be unraveled. Well, of course, it is a bit of a code. However, I will just give you the interpretation that I have found that I think is the most satisfying. I think that 666 in John's Apocalypse refers to Nero Caesar. Nero, who is the Caesar, and who was the emperor around the time the Apocalypse is being written. He preceded Domitian. And the way you can apply it to Nero Caesar, or Neron Caesar, it has to be an N, N-E-R-O-N, and then the word Caesar, is that you need to assign to each of those letters a number. So, for example, N, Nero, N in the Nero, N is 50, E is 200, R is 6, O is 50, N, Neron, is 100, and then C-A-S-E-R. The whole thing adds up to 666. If you're following Hebrew numerology. Now, if that turns you on, that's fine. I don't think it's very important, but I just pass it on to you as something which you may find helpful. Actually, I gave it to you in English. It should be in Hebrew. N-R-W-N-Q-S-R. It was simply a numerological code referring to Nero. Now, a few final thoughts in this chapter about the beast of the apocalypse. The unholy trinity is the dragon, the leviathan, and the behemoth. They penetrate power, and both political power and economic power, to turn us from God. In many ways, chapter 13, 14, from now on, we're getting more into political interpretations of the apocalypse. And what it comes down to is that the devil, or Satan, is penetrating through these three beasts, if you will, the political powers and the economic powers to turn you and me away from God. I find many people, however, are frightened by these beasts, frightened by these monsters, scared of the devil. Yet we shouldn't be. We have nothing to be afraid of, because the devil has already been defeated on Good Friday, defeated by Christ. We've already seen in chapter 12 how Michael defeated the dragon, or the devil, up in heaven, and the devil and his angels were cast down into hell. The battle is won. That's why we, of course, we still have to pray that we keep on winning the battle. That's why we pray that beautiful prayer, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in the battle, be our protector, and so on and on. So sure, we ourselves need to keep praying about it, but we need not be frightened of the dragon, the leviathan, and the behemoth. Jesus overcame the devil already in the three temptations in the desert, and certainly did so in the death and the resurrection, ascension to heaven, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we don't want to be fearful, but somehow I think these stories about monstrous appearances of Satan and tyrants and all the rest, or the fear that the whole world ahead of us is coming to an end, I'm afraid it makes some people defensive. We've got to defend ourselves. Well, yes and no. I would say I'd rather be more aggressive than defensive. I think defensive, we get like, remember my little story about Peter's boat, where the Catholics were inside the boat looking out through the portholes at the storms outside? We want to be out there in the storm of life, like St. George and the dragon, because we have Christ with us. There is no need to be defensive. Evil, after all, is a hoax. The only reason evil seems to have power over people is that it hypnotizes them. But evil is a lie. Remember when the serpent said to Eve, you know, oh, you won't die, nothing's going to happen to you. Well, I see we are coming to the end of this program, and I want to spend a little more time on this, how to react to the three beasts and the 666 of the apocalypse. So I'm going to begin our 10th program by just offering you the thoughts that I wanted to include here. It's turning out to be a very rich section for our meditation. So we'll come back to this in chapters 13, 14, and 15. Read particularly now, however, 13, 14, 15, but move on to 16, 18, that part that deals with the last of the seven tribulations, the seven bowls of wrath. All right, so anyway, God bless you and thank you for joining me.
This has been Revelation, the Second Coming, with your host, Father Alfred McBride. Join us again at the same time next week for another episode of Revelation, the Second Coming.